You're being seated. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Acts chapters 21 and 22. Acts 21 verses 37 through chapter 22 verse 29. While you're finding that portion of God's Word, I remind you next Sunday night we will have our Summer Missionary Commissioning Service. We have a number of lay viewers who are going out for the summer, some here in the United States and some internationally, and we will commission them next Sunday evening, and our guest preacher will be Timothy George. Timothy George has preached in this pulpit many times across the years here at Little Lakeview. He is the dean of the Beeson Divinity School there on the campus of Samford University in Birmingham. He's a great Reformation scholar, church historian, theologian, and he has been here on numerous occasions to preach biographical sermons on some of the great heroes of the Christian faith post-apostolic times, such as Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Spurgeon, Patrick of Ireland, and others. And this next Sunday night, he will be giving us a message on the Y Moon. It would be the closest thing that Baptists have to a patron saint. And so we look forward to learning about the lady missionary for whom our Christmas offering is named. And so let me encourage you to invite some folks to come with you. You know, there are very few churches that still meet on Sunday night. So why don't you just say, you grow with that, or you just don't want to do that. I mean, have in mind, I don't know how you're excited about that. I know you are. But it's true, and it's a lot of our folk. They wouldn't be missing their church to come here, Dr. George, next Sunday night. It'd be a good blessing to them. And amen to that. Okay. All right. Well, I know there's some ladies here that sew a dress, or you might sew a blouse or a shirt for your husband or something. There may be a few men here that sew for all I know. I'm not in that camp, but I remember when I was a child, my mother would undertake a sewing project. She was always frustrated by it, but she would buy a pattern that she would go buy to sew whatever it was she was going to sew. And then I want to talk to you about a pattern for witnessing. And our pattern that we want to examine tonight is the life of Paul the Apostle. And you find numerous patterns here in the book of Acts in the life of the Apostle Paul, who arguably would be the most effective personal witness in all of church history. There's much we can say about Paul. I think we can say with great confidence that he was the greatest theologian of the church, the greatest missionary the church has ever raised up, the greatest preacher, maybe not because of his oratorical skills, but because of the Spirit of God's anointing that rested upon him. But I think you make a pretty strong case. One of the greatest, if not the greatest evangelist ever. And tonight I want us to see in Acts chapter 21 and 22 a pattern in the life of the Apostle Paul of bearing gospel witness that you and I can incorporate into our own witnessing efforts for Christ. So Acts 21, we'll begin at verse 37. And would you follow, please? As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, they asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" Let me just pause there and say the reason that soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks there, this is a military barracks there on the Temple Mount area there in Jerusalem, because Paul had been attacked by a mob and they were trying to kill him. In fact, if you'll just look back a few verses just to get the context, look in verses 30 and 31 of the same chapter. The whole city, that's Jerusalem, was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so these Roman soldiers come in to rescue Paul. So back in verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, that is to rescue him, Paul asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" He replied that Greek was the common language of the Roman world at that time. And apparently Paul spoke to this Roman military commander in Greek. That's why I asked the question. "Do you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and mentioned to the crowd, and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all fallen silent, he said to them in Aramaic. So we know that Paul was bilingual. He spoke Greek to the Roman commander. He spoke Aramaic to this angry mob of Jewish people there in Jerusalem. Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke. Chapter 22, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet." That's their native tongue. Then Paul said to them, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting of men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected of all the Jews living there. He stood beside me, and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, 'Leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.' Lord, I replied, 'These men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' They were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. The commander ordered Paul to be taken to the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flogging, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't ever been found guilty?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. 'What do you want to do?' he asked. 'This man is a Roman citizen.' The commander went to Paul and asked, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' 'Yes, I am,' he answered. Then the commander said, 'I have to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen. Paul replied. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. He read it outside of the book of Acts. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This book of Acts is the account of the acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of those very first Christians, beginning in Jerusalem, bearing witness to the gospel all the way to the city of Rome. We are to be about gospel witness. Purpose statement of Lakeview Baptist Church says we believe God's purpose for Lakeview is to love God and to express that love by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus in Auburn and throughout the world. The question is, how do we go about doing that? And I want to suggest that while there are many ways to be trained to share the faith, it's really not that complicated. Person has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll find a way to bear witness to that saving relationship. Having said that, we can learn in this text that I read just a moment ago a pattern for gospel witness. I want to give you three simple steps in this gospel witness. We'll be able to jot these down somewhere. Now, Paul has left us this pattern, and these principles here were fleshed out before a very hostile audience. I mean, they wanted Paul killed, but the principles were also before a friendly audience or somewhere between hostile and friendly. And whether the audience is one person or 100 persons, or 1,000 persons, the principles remain valid in every generation. Let me share them with you. Number one, this is the pattern for witness that Paul has left for us. Number one, you must take the initiative. We find this in chapter 21, verses 37 through 40. Notice that Paul took the initiative here. He's been accosted by the hostile people. They want him dead. And nevertheless, Paul takes the initiative to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, they're now rescuing him from the mob. Paul speaks up and says to the commander and these soldiers, "May I say something to you?" Here, Paul is taking the initiative. We're going to see he's taking the initiative in order that he may bear witness. Look again in verse 39. But Paul says, "Please let me speak to the people." Now, he was granted that request, but the commander didn't know what he was going to say, but apparently Paul knew exactly what he was going to say. He's going to say the very things that he said there. His defense of himself, and also how his life had been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look in verse 40. And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps, motioned to the crowd, and when they were silent, he spoke to them in Aramaic. And so Paul takes the initiative to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk who have opportunity to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who take the initiative. Now, I try to pray at the outset of each day or something like this, "Lord, would you give me some opportunity somewhere in the course of this day to bear witness for you?" And Lord, help me to be sensitive to that divine appointment when it comes. And Lord, give me the courage to bear witness for you when that opportunity comes. Typically, when I pray like that, God answers that prayer and gives me an opportunity to do that, in spite of the fact that I work with all saved people. So I have to go out of my way sometimes, you know, at lunch or sometime when you're out in the community. But if we're gonna be an effective witness for Christ, if we're going to follow the pattern set for us here, like Paul, we must take the initiative. We sit back and wait for somebody to come to us and ask us, "Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" You may be waiting a long, long time witness must wait for somebody to come to him, but a successful witness takes the initiative and takes the gospel to those who do not know Christ. So that'd be the first step. You and I must take the initiative just like Paul took the initiative. Second step, you and I should share our own testimony. That's exactly what Paul did here. He shared his testimony of how he came to know the Lord. We see this in chapter 22, verses 1 through 17. And like Paul, we all have a testimony. And every testimony is unique. Every testimony is different. And every testimony has in common the Lord Jesus Christ and how we know him and came to know him. Now, I want to unpack these for you in just a bit. But the three key words here are before, how, and after. And for most of you in this room, perhaps, this is not anything new, but let's just talk about it because we see all of these played out here in chapter 22. First of all, Paul's life before he became a Christian. We see this in verses 1 through 5. Paul's life before he became a Christian. This is what he says here in verse 1. He says, brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense. He's not meaning spiritual brothers in Christ, because they were not spiritual brothers in Christ. They were fellow Jews, and he just means racially they were of the same racial background, ethnicity. And so he speaks to them. He says, when Luke says in verse 2, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became quiet. He's speaking in their heart language. And then he talks about his life before he met Jesus. Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as are any of you today. Now, Gamaliel was the most prominent Jewish teacher of the time. And Gamaliel was Paul's mentor. And he said here, in verse 4, he said, I was trained by Gamaliel. In verse 4, he said, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. That's a phrase meaning Christians. He was a persecutor of those early Christians who called themselves followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Arrested both men and women and put them in the prison, as the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to go down to Damascus and bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul identified with his audience. It was a Jewish audience. They were obviously very careful to be scrupulous in obeying the law, keeping the law of God. And so Paul speaks to them and tells, this is what my life used to be like. I'm much like you, because they were arresting him because they thought he had somehow broken the law of God. And they were trying to defend what they considered to be the law of God. And Paul says, no, I'm much like you. This is what I used to be. I was just like you are, but more so. So much so that I went out of my way to leave Jerusalem to go all the way down to Syria and Damascus to arrest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that pre-Christian experience. Now, when you and I are sharing our testimony, we want to tell them a little bit about our life before we came to know Christ. Well, what was it like? And how did you think, and how did you live, and maybe what is your worldview? And try to identify. And it may be that you had a very wicked life before you came to know Christ, and so there was just a dramatic outward change in your life. It may be that, like me, you were saved as a child, and there wasn't that big dramatic outward change, but there was that inner change. And so describe the things that were true of your life. I know in my own experience before I came to Christ, as a child, I was gripped with the fear of death. I can tell you that. And I just thought about it. Well, I don't know. Maybe I was unusual, but I just thought a lot about death and dying, and it terrified me. And then the night I met Christ as a fifth grade boy, God took away my fear of death and has never returned. Now, I just simply say that's what my life was like before I met Christ. I had this terror of what was beyond this world. So, Paul, before he became a Christian, number two, Paul, after, excuse me, Paul, how Paul. conviction, you heard the voice of God. Now, it's not likely that you heard an audible voice. Maybe you did. God has done that. God can do that. When I became a Christian, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I tell you, God was talking to me. For months and months, the Spirit of God was speaking to me. And I was under deep conviction of my sinfulness and my lostness and my need of a Savior. And so God speaks. And notice here in verse 10, get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been assigned to do. You've been assigned to do. You see, God had a mission for Paul, and his mission was to proclaim the gospel across the Roman world. He said, my companions led me about the hand of Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So this is when Paul met Jesus. This is when Paul was converted. This is when Paul came to know the Lord as he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians. So first of all, you have Paul before he became a Christian, and then Paul how he became a Christian, and in a simple way, you and me, before we became a Christian, and then how we became a Christian. And then next, after I became a Christian, look in verses 12 through 21. After I became a Christian, look in verse 12. A man in Ananias came to see me. And you go back to Acts 9, that's about 3 days later. He was able to observe the law and how to respect all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Paul had been blinded for 3 days. The very moment I was able to see him, this man Ananias comes to do what we might call aftercare or follow-up care. And he said to me, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, that's a key phrase right there in this text, that 15th verse where Ananias comes and speaks for the Lord and says, you, Paul, you will be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to all men of what you have seen and heard. That's what a witness is. If you're a witness in a court of law and you raise your hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then an attorney, a prosecutor perhaps, questions you, and what you do is you just bear testimony to what you saw, what you heard, what you know. And God is using Ananias here to help him. He was God's spokesman to say to Saul, this is what God has for you. You're going to be a witness of what you've seen and heard. Now, verse 16. Now, what are you waiting for? You've got to be baptized. And so he was baptized. First you're converted, then you're baptized. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. Anybody here has been saved, hasn't been baptized, you ought to be baptized. If you haven't been saved, you shouldn't be baptized until you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 17. And notice Paul's obedience to the call of God in his life. He said, I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. The Lord was speaking to me, and the Lord said, quick, leave Jerusalem, because they will not accept your testimony. And I replied, the Lord, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. Even when Stephen was being slain, I was there giving my approval. Now, verse 21 is another key verse. And the Lord said to me, to Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And so we see here that in all of this, God is at work in Paul's life to bring him to himself. Salvation always begins with the initiative of God. We delude ourselves and we think we can just willy-nilly decide on which way I'm going to be saved and which way I'm not going to be saved. The Spirit of God does not always tarry. And when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, you must come to Christ because the Spirit of God may withdraw from you. And it's not, it's just that you just don't have any sense of your need for Christ. So here we see that God took the initiative in seeking out Paul as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute believers. God took the initiative to say that, Paul, you're going to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the great apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. So what are the steps? in your testimony. Paul has given his testimony that this is what my life was like before I encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I was on the road to Damascus, and I had this life transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I am now an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to bear witness of what I've seen and heard to all who will hear. And so, there you have it. First is you take the initiative just like Paul did. And once you take the initiative and begin to speak, you share your testimony. You tell your story. Your story is unique. And you ought to be able to tell it in these 3 points. You ought to be able to tell it in 2 minutes. You ought to be able to tell it in 10 minutes. You ought to be able to tell it in 30 minutes. No matter how much time you have, you just know your story. And you can collapse it or expand it according to the time that is given to you. And then number three, you can expect a response. When you and I bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can expect a response of some kind. It may be positive, it may be negative, but there will be a response. And there was a response right here. In this case, it was a negative response. They didn't embrace the gospel, but they did respond. Look at verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted. Rid the earth of them, he's not fit to live. That's not the response you hope you get very often. But they were not pleased with what they heard. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. Why were they flinging dust in the air? One commentator said they were throwing dust in the air because they had rocks. They handed in and thrown rocks at Paul. And while they were doing this, verse 24, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks for his own safekeeping. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. This was the Roman method of punishment to whip someone 39 lashes with a scourge. As they stretched him out to flogging, Paul said to the centurion, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen as they've been found guilty?" And when the centurion heard this, he reported to the commander, said, "This man Paul, he's a Roman citizen. Did you know that?" Well, they weren't particularly keen to flog one of their own citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen, though he was Jewish, ethnically. So the commander says to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" Yes, I answered. The commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." In other words, he probably had to put a little money into the table to become a Roman citizen. Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Apparently his father was a Roman citizen, therefore Paul was a Roman citizen. And those who were about to question him were driven immediately. The commander himself was alarmed and he realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, this is sort of a secondary matter out of this whole text here, but because the text is about bearing witness for Christ, but we can draw the conclusion here that it is absolutely proper and honoring to the Lord for those of us who are members or citizens of this democratic republic. By the way, this is not a democracy. We are a democratic constitutional republic. There is a difference, and you need to know that before you go vote. But having said that, know this, we have constitutional protections and we should use those to the degree that we can in order that we might have increasing opportunities to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, Paul gives his testimony, he bears witness, and his testimony is rejected. Now, if you read the Gospel of Acts, going all the way back, you find Paul comes on the scene in chapter 9, and then he drops off the scene in chapters 10 and 11 and 12, and then he reappears. He's actually maybe somewhere in 12 a little bit. But he appears in chapter 13, and from Acts 13 to the end of the book, it's basically about the missionary travels of Paul and his traveling companions. And Paul's approach to the gospel work was to go to a city, not a village or a hamlet or a crossroads somewhere, but to go to a major city like Ephesus or Corinth or Athens or Rome or somewhere, and there preach the gospel, call sinners to repentance and faith, and baptize the converts, establish them in the faith, appoint elders, and then move on and do the same thing again. And from those strategic cities, the gospel would expand across the countryside. Now, that was the strategy that he used, and that's a wise strategy still in use today. But sometimes Paul would have great receptivity to the gospel. share the gospel with them, we do know this, they will never, ever come to Christ. Somebody must go and tell them. And so here's a pattern. My life before I met Christ, my life after Christ, how I came to know Christ, and my life after Christ, that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, there's a lot of gospel truth in this town, a lot of gospel churches that preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And if somebody really wants to be saved here, I can tell you they can find out how to be saved. But there's some people who need to be saved. They're not looking, so we need to go to them. But Jesus didn't say that we're supposed to say them coming here, but we're to go and tell. And so every week between Sundays, we have opportunities as we go about the normal traffic patterns of our day to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear a word of witness. Maybe just a minute or so, maybe a lengthy conversation if God opens that door, to leave a gospel track somewhere with someone we just meet, a cashier, a waiter, a waitress, or someone along the way, to just be the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community, because there are many, many here who do not know our Savior. Now, before we go, I want to talk to you about two opportunities that I want to invite you to join us in bear witness for Christ. Some of you know that every month, I take the staff and I go on the campus of Auburn University to do personal witnessing. It's usually the third Tuesday of the month, and it's going to be 2 days from today. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome to join us. We're going to gather in the staff meeting room at 11 o'clock on Tuesday to spend a few minutes in prayer, and then we're going to load in the buses, and we're going to be dropped off on campus, where we'll spend a couple hours interacting with Auburn University students and hopefully a few staff and faculty members about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say this, having been sharing the witness on campus since I was a student, 49, almost 50 years ago, and having been on campus a multitude of times in the last 37 years as your pastor, there is less receptivity to the gospel today than there was in days gone by. I can tell you that. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't tell us to go when there is great receptivity. He just said, you must go, and go we shall. And so if you'd like to be a part of this, you're welcome to join us. If you're a little apprehensive or hesitant, we will pair you with one of our pastors or one of our interns. You can be the silent prayer partner, and through that experience, you can learn how to bear witness for Christ. The other is, now for about 7 years, I think it's about 7 years, we had an ongoing evangelistic ministry in downtown Auburn on Thursday nights, going back, I think, to 2009. And it's now under the direction of Josh Barnett. It started under the direction of Bo Smith and Andrew Slate back several years back. And there's the intention of primarily students, but others can come who go downtown to pay every Thursday night from 10 p.m. to midnight to talk to students. You may think the only reasonable thing for a person to do after 10 o'clock is to sleep, in which I'm in wholehearted sympathy and agreement. But there's somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 students downtown Auburn on Thursday nights between 10 o'clock and midnight. So we'll be down there this Thursday night at 10 o'clock. Just meet us at Timmer's Corner. You'll find us. And it's not often that we preach on the street, but we're going to be preaching on the street around midnight this Thursday night, the interns and I. And so you say, well, man, that's the whole book. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we can do it. Now, some of them, we're not going to be screaming at people and calling them whoremongers and things like that, like some of these ladies do on campus. We're going to be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ to these students who are just going from one bar to another. And so that is your pastor's invitation Tuesday at 11 a.m. If you want to meet us on campus, you're a student. If you'll meet us at the desk, the information desk in the student union at 11:30. We'll be there by then. And you can be paired up with someone or just show up on Thursday night downtown Auburn at Timmer's Corner. Now, Why shouldn't we do that? We have a Savior who is deserving of worship and praise and adoration and blessing and honor. And we got some good news to share. And we're doing it. Come join us and help us out. All right. I'm done tonight. Let's stand and sing our closing song. You got a decision to make for Christ. This is a quick invitation. But if you want to be saved, you come right up here to see one of our